Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 5, verses 5 through 15. John 5, 5 through 15.
Should be 6.
6?
Well, chapter 6.
6, well, I missed the bulletin on me. I thought they had a bulletin, I thought. 6? Okay, Larry says it's chapter 6, 5 through 15. I thought I looked wrong then. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that they may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarius worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, in likeness of the fish, as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him a king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone.
Thank you, Bryce. Feeding 5,000 people.
Of course, if you read the text, it's 5,000 men. We don't know how many others were there, but that's a great lot of people. And can you imagine having a fellowship dinner this morning after worship and 5,000 people line up? We know that we've got 13 tables and there are 8 chairs per table. That means that there are 104 people that we could serve at a time. That'd take a while. And it would mean you and I would have to bring a lot of food unless Jesus were here and there were 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Or if it was me, it would be home pride butter top bread. That was my favorite growing up as a kid. But regardless of the enormity of the need, when God looks at his people, and he looks at people who are hungry, he has compassion on them. He's always been that way. You see, the point of God's compassion is something's got to be done about this. I wish that there were an easy answer for all the homeless people that are in this world that are homeless. I know that some choose to be, but there are those that don't choose to be. And there are those that go hungry. And I wish there were an easy answer for that. But I don't know what I could do for the people in Wichita, but if there are people that call and say, we're hungry, Pam makes a phone call to either Arlie or Geneva. You just might be surprised at how many fingertips and footprints could be recorded going through our pantry just this year. And I know there are those that would want to say, oh, the economy's getting better. You should see the list of people that come. It's not getting better. But the beauty of this is, what would God expect of us to do with hungry, needy people? We want to turn back into the book of Exodus in chapter 16. Have you ever had a piece of manna? I haven't either. I've had some bread that was toasted and had butter sopped all over it and honey, but I don't know what a coriander seed is, so I can't say that I've ever had it. In fact, I don't think I've ever eaten anything when I looked at it and said, "What is this?" Because that's what manna means. The word manna means, "What is this?" And so in Exodus chapter 16, all these people are coming out of Egypt and headed toward the promised land. And we drop down to verse 31. Here is this dew that comes on the ground, and somehow it becomes manna. And the people of Israel called the bread, if you look at your footnote, what is it? It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. But the point is this, God was caring for a people that came out of Egypt that was a lot greater than 5,000 people. In fact, if we turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 11, or if you turn in your electronic devices, Numbers chapter 11, we want to look at verses 21 through 23, and then verses 31 and 32. But Moses said, and this is because the people have gotten tired of what is it? They're ready for some meat. They've been eating bread for a long time. God has sustained them. But Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot." That's not counting the women and children. That's why people say that it was about 2 million that came out of Egypt when God brought them out of Egypt. But there are 600,000 men on foot, and you say, "I will give them meat to eat for a whole month." Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? And the Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not I will say what I say will come true for you." And then drop down to verses 31 and 32. Now, a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. Now that sounds a lot more than what a hunter can take in a day. 3 feet of quail. Cute little things, and they taste really good. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 omers. They spread them out all around the camp. God was taking care of them. You see, that's the point of the story. I love quail. It's white meat. The only thing you have to worry about when I eat quail is the little pellets from the shotgun. They're not very chewable, but boy, is it really good. Tastes like chicken. But you see, what God was telling them, and they would not get this through their thick skulls, "If you listen to me, I will take care of you." That's what God was saying to them. Over and over and over again. First it was manna, and then it was quail, and we can't forget the water, but we move on. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, we would think that Jesus would be a lot like God, his Father, and he was. You see, the point of this is God has compassion on people. Do you think that God was grieving this past week for all those people in San Bernardino, California? You know he was. The deaths of innocent people hurt God as much as they hurt us. And the tragedy of those people who are so misled by religion to believe that it's their business to take out innocent lives. But the Bible is very clear. If you read my bulletin article, it's very clear in the book of Genesis that in Genesis chapter 9, God said, "I'm going to require of men when they take the lives of men." In fact, he says in Genesis 9 that the man that takes a life should have his life taken by men. And some people will say, well, the death penalty is only a part of the Mosaic covenant. No, it's not. Genesis 9 is long before the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, where you find the Mosaic covenant. It's a principle. So here we find ourselves in Matthew 9. God would rather give life than have man take life. Do you agree with that? And when Jesus saw people, how did he see them? He didn't see them as the enemy. He didn't see them as these people need to be snuffed out. This is what the Bible says. In verses 35 and 36, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. That's because the God that we know of the Bible is a compassionate God. He takes care of people. He is not a murderous God like the other religions that are out there that are not comparable to the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of Jesus Christ. No comparison. In John the 6th chapter, you recall Jesus, when he asked his apostles, what are we going to do about this situation with all these people who have a hunger, who have a need? And Jesus said in verse 10, have the people sit down. And then verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. What did he do? He met the needs of people. Now, the congregation here has done a wonderful job. It might serve you well to just check and find out, not the names of people, but how many people have we helped? I know Arlie, probably the first of the year, is probably going to give us some bit of a report, or maybe at the end of the year. You would be surprised to know how many family units have been helped, and how much food goes through our pantry with the women bringing it in and other people bringing it in and it going out. And sometimes it seems like during the week we may get, in one day, we may get three or four phone calls in one day. I think that's about right. And Pam will make a phone call, and those needs will be taken care of if we can meet the needs. And certainly we're not trying to make people dependent on us. You know what I mean by that? We would rather teach them how to fish than give them a fish. But here's the point. Jesus gave them fish to begin with. He fed them. He took care of them. That's because God cares about each of us. Secondly, from this story, it's more than just about bread and meat. It's about God's capability. You see, God is capable of doing things that are practical and honorable and good and worthy. And I cannot multiply two fish, but he could. I cannot multiply five loaves, but he could, because God is capable. In verses 7, 8, and 9 of John chapter 6, Philip said, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? What a wonderful question. I know in the past when I was younger and I was preaching, and there would be people who'd come up with some good ideas about how we can help people in the community. And that really needs to be one of our goals and objectives, isn't it? Because, you see, if we can feed people physically, if we can meet their physical needs, we can also meet their spiritual needs. And so there's always this good idea, what can we do in the community? And I remember when I first started preaching, and some of the older men would say, we've never done it like that before, which meant, no, We're not even going to try. And at times, that's probably why I have gray hair. But I'm not the guy that's always come up with good ideas. It usually comes from you all. And then we just try to implement, how can we do this? And we need to think about that because Jesus thought about that. And in Matthew, the 19th chapter, there are always situations that we don't have every answer for. Can the camel go through the eye of a needle? Can a rich man be saved? Now, some of you are saying, oh, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. Yes, we are. If we live here in the United States, we have more than most people in across the world will ever even think of having. So really, I think we're all rich here in the United States. Some are more, some are less. But the question is asked after Jesus says, I tell you the truth, verse 23, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, if only I could come up for an answer. Find an answer for that. Tell me, how is that possible? Well, I can tell you some of the downfalls of being rich is we can trust in ourselves. We can say, you know what? We're getting along so well. Right now, we'll let God take care of somebody else because I'm taking care of me. And that's the wrong attitude. Again, I tell you, verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know what that means? I wish that I could have a Bible study with Donald Trump. I might try to encourage him to, you know, hey, don't be too offensive. But I stand with him on despising the concept of political correctness. Do you know what I'm saying? Political correctness is hogwash and hooey. It's just hogwash. The truth is the truth. And when Jesus said that that he's the Savior of all men, and Peter said that, it's right, there isn't anybody else. There's nobody else. And I know our Attorney General this week made a comment about if anybody says anything about that religious group, she's going after them. That was so silly, especially when Robert showed me one of our politicians who went on air and challenged her to that in the United States we have a right to say what we want to say. But I think in the United States we have a more important need to say what God wants us to say. That's much more important because what God says, people can be saved. Now, I know when I was a younger preacher, there were guys that gave me answers. I know exactly how a camel goes through the eye of a needle. You see, I was told that in Jerusalem, one of the gates that they walked through was called the eye of the needle. And the only way a camel could get through was for it to bow to get through. Is that what he's talking about here? I'm older now, and I have to say, I have no clue. But what I do know is this. God can save anybody because he's capable. And one of the things that kind of surprises me about John chapter 6 is that although the teachers of the day would not put up with the concept of Jesus being king. Look at what the people, the common people, the people who saw God's compassion, the people who saw God's capabilities, look at what they wanted to do here in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world, Jesus." Knowing that they intended to come and make him king, by force, withdrew again to a mountain to be by himself. Jesus is capable of being king, but not on their terms, and not on my terms. And to this day, he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and he is ruling in his kingdom, and always will be. We are thankful for that until he turns the kingdom over to the Father, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20, the Bible talks about the glory of God and the goodness of God, and again, the capabilities of God. Don't think God can't use you and me. Don't think that we are incapable, because the reality is all of us are capable when God is in us. So in Ephesians chapter 3, there is this statement of glory that Paul makes after talking about the things that he did in Ephesians chapter 3. But this is what he says in verses 20 and 21. Now to him, and this is the crescendo, this is the coup de ville, this is the top of the heap, this is Paul glorifying God in what he has done. Now to him who is immeasurable, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. What that's saying is God is capable of doing in us what he needs done in us. We only have to be available. But we have to be available. We have to make ourselves available. So when somebody asks you to serve in a role that maybe you think, "Oh, that's not my role." Perhaps we ought to give it a try. Just like many, many years ago when I became a member of the Lord's Church at Winfield, and they said, "Oh, you could be a teacher, Larry." I said, "Nope, couldn't do that." And they put Fozzie the Bear puppet on my hand for vacation Bible school. I didn't know it, but I was teaching some children out there at that time. And then they said, "Oh, we think you could do this." And I said, "No, I probably couldn't even ever serve on the Lord's table." But you know what? It's wonderful, isn't it, Charlie? Every opportunity we get. But if I would have just stayed the way I was and said, "Oh, I couldn't do that," I'd be like a lot of other people. But the reality is, the guy that got the 5 talents put his 5 talents to work, and when he was over with, how many talents did he have? 10. And the guy that had the 2 talents, when he put his 2 talents to work, at the end, how many did he have? 4. And the guy with his 1 talent, when he put it to work, if he would have put it to work, the same principle is true of the 5 and the 2. Why wouldn't it be of the 1? If he'd have just put it to work, he'd have had 1, and now all of a sudden he'd be 2. But he ended up with 0. Because he hid his talent, and he wouldn't use his talent. So God is compassionate and God is capable, but the last thing, God expects the same of us. Remember in Luke chapter 10, there's that story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Turn in your Bibles to that. I'm not going to read all of it, just a little bit of it. But here we are in Luke chapter 10. And this man wants to justify himself. Who am I supposed to take care of? Who am I supposed to serve? Because he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And I know Dalton Key did a wonderful job on this passage of Scripture when he was here for his gospel meeting. And so Jesus tells a story of the men. And we get to verse 33, and here, opposite the Levite, opposite the priest, here is a man who doesn't walk by on the other side. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. There's the story. We love the story. I love the story. Don't you? This is the way every Christian should be. And Jesus asks this question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. That's for you and me. Go and do likewise. Have compassion on people who don't deserve it. Because compassion doesn't look at deservedness. It says, here's a need. But secondly, not only does God expect our compassion, God expects our capability. In the book of Galatians, in the 6th chapter, he says in verses 9 and 10, let us not become weary in doing good. You see, doing good is a way to bring glory to God. Whether it be serving a neighbor, whether it be like somebody was telling about last night when the elders and their wives and Don and Pam and Eva and Dan and Larry and Bonnie showed up together and we were talking about wonderful things and there was a story about a lady that was going through the line at the checkout stand and she got to the end and she had $200 worth of groceries and her card was declined and there was a young man standing behind her. I know $200 is a lot of money. And there was a young man in his 20s that said, I'll pay for it. And he paid for it. And later on, that lady found out where that young man worked and went to go thank him. And later that week, before she could go thank him, he was killed in a car accident. And I think he did what Jesus would do. And then another person was telling about, well, they went over here to the Dollar General. Things are only a dollar there. Dollar Tree. I don't go to the Dollar General because they're not a dollar. I go to where they are a dollar. And again, somebody had bought some things and a card was declined. And so this lady said, put them on my tab. And she's sitting with us this morning. And I say, thank you, God. Because that's what God needs of us. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I think about those 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and I think, wow, these guys at first got it. They got it because they realized here was the Son of God, here was the Messiah, here was the King-to-be. They said, isn't this the prophet? And they wanted to make him king by force. But they were looking for the wrong answer. They were looking for a political king. They were looking for a political answer. And Jesus did not come to give us a political king, and he did not come to give us a political answer. He came to give us the forgiveness of sins. He came to give us the kingdom of heaven. He came to give us the principles of God, which deal with compassion, and capability, and doing good. And so here we are today, the people of God,
We've not been put in a position to feed 5,000. Not quite yet, Arlie, is it? It's not 5,000 yet this year. But you'd be surprised at how much it is. We've got to keep doing good to people. Because in doing good to people, it opens the door to another need. Because there are people outside that do not know Jesus. We can help open the door for those people. And in the end, they can make up their own mind. Who is this Jesus? Well, later on in John 6, Jesus would say, I am the bread of heaven. If we're getting to heaven, it's because of that bread. Because of Him. So, here we are. We're the body of Christ. We've got some opportunities to continue to do good. So this season, don't forget who you are, who Jesus is, what compassion needs to be shared, and what God can do through a few little things at the Dollar Tree, or a few things that are brought and put into our pantry downstairs. I say ours, because it's the Lord's pantry and we're part of the Lord's church and we're working to help people. So don't think we're doing nothing while we're sitting here in Derby. We're trying to do a lot, because there are a lot of people who need our help. Glad you're here this morning. We do have a purpose. It's to share the bread of heaven. If there's someone here this morning that has lost that bread, we want you to have it back. If you've lost relationship with Jesus, we want you to come back, because God wants you to come back. Just like the prodigal son, God wants you home. And there's nothing like being home for the holidays and every day. But maybe there's someone here that's been thinking about, been praying about, been studying about becoming a Christian, and you've not done that quite yet. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. The song says, tomorrow may be too late. So let's take care of business today. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, the water is ready, the robes are ready. All you need to do is come and say, I want to make the good confession that I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We'll take care of the rest. But if we can pray for you or encourage you in any other way, if you're looking for a church home, we're looking for you too. If you have a need, come while we stand and sing.